For those of you that may or may not know, I started here not too long ago as the worship lead here, and really restoration has been a real gift to me and my family, and it's coming at such a great time for us. But also, I'm actually an ordained Methodist pastor as well in New Jersey. So this just happens to be, I'm moonlighting, I guess, as a musician. And if it makes you more comfortable if you're used to seeing me with a guitar, I can put the guitar back on. If you'd like, I can sing the sermon, if you'd like, if that would make you feel better. And not only that, but Tim may not know that, but he'll be leading worship next Sunday. Okay? You may not. Okay. So he'll be doing the music next Sunday. Jack asked if we could take a vote. No. So it's great to be here with you all. And so I was given the honor of delivering the last message for this year in 2018, and this passage in particular. But I will say, real honest confession, I'm used, in Jersey, in my old church, I was used to preaching for 45 minutes. Here, some of you guys are like, what? And Tim said, no, right? And you're not used to that. Not only that, so it was a real effort to strip it down last night. My wife looks at my manuscript, she says, cut. It's way too long. So I'm trying. Already this has taken up a good third of the message. Okay, this introduction. But as we close this series called What If, the title is What If We Didn't Kind of Live With These Insecurities? What Would It Look Like? And the passage we were given for this sermon series is actually an interesting one, and it comes from Matthew chapter 2, so I'd like to read that for us today. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and in its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. This is the word of God. Amen. Typically, when we're looking at Advent and kind of going towards Christmas, and looking at all the stories leading up to the birth of Jesus, we look at the prophecies, the coming of the Messiah, we look at Mary, we look at the child, the journey to Jerusalem from Bethlehem. Then we get to Christmas Eve, like we did recently, and it was a beautiful, beautiful Christmas service, great message from Tim, amazing energy in this room, and we celebrate the birth. But we never get around to the Christmas stories of the Gospels after. So we look today at a story that started somewhere around 10 days, anywhere from 10 days to about 2 years after he was born. It includes the Magi. Somewhere in that time, King Herod sends to have all the boy children in Bethlehem killed, hoping to kill the Messiah. It's a disturbing story of which no Christmas stories have ever really been written. No Christmas carols have ever been sung. It's not a story you put on the Christmas card. Merry Christmas, they tried to kill him. Right? Somewhere in that time, we see this, and most of us would like to forget about it. In fact, this story kind of jerks us back to reality that the Christmas story isn't entirely what we thought it was. This beautiful, silent night, all is calm, all is... This beautiful, bright, beautiful goodwill to all men. In this story, we find murder. We find children being ripped from their mother's arms and killed by Herod. So we're going to wrestle with this story a little bit today. Happy New Year. Okay? The hope is that in looking at this story, we can see what he may have been missing, King Herod, that we hopefully won't miss in 2019. And in order to do so, we need to learn a little bit about King Herod and take a little history lesson. So are you with me? Okay. And just a little thing about me. Whenever I speak, I need energy back, or else I'm going to fall asleep, and so will you. Okay? So help me help you, says Jerry Maguire. Okay? So he ruled. Let's take a little history lesson, okay? King Herod ruled from 37 BC to 4 BC over the kingdom of Israel. He was actually not a Jew himself. He was assigned by the Romans. So he was kind of, if you will, a puppet of the Roman Empire in 40 BC. So he was there and there to conquer kind of the sitting Jewish king. So once he conquered Jerusalem, then he became its ruling king. And here he is. This is King Herod, at least the bust of him. He ruled for about 33 years with power and might, sometimes compassion, but usually not. And he was intent on proving to the world that he was something. He was something, okay? He saw himself as the long-awaited Messiah. So if there was King David 1,000 years ago, and they were hoping for this coming Messiah, as the prophets had always said, he wanted to prove to the Jewish people that he was what? The Messiah. He was that guy. So he was going to rule over the people with justice and righteousness, and he was going to be the greatest king since who? David, since that guy 1,000 years ago. So he tried to win their favor. He tried to build buildings. He rebuilt the temple of Jerusalem. It was beautiful. He built all these amazing buildings. He even built this. It's called the Masada, right, if you go to Israel today. It's this man-made mountain he built for himself with this fabulous palace with amazing views of the ocean. And then as you go on top of it, you can see this. It's hard. Maybe you can see this. You begin to look down, and as you can see, he built a little swimming pool that was the size of 3 Olympic-sized swimming pools in the desert. A pool in the desert. Come on, right? And then he even here, you see an amphitheater. It was built for 900 of his closest friends. If you look inside, you see the palace inside stood 350 feet in the air. That was taller than the Great Pyramid in Gaza. See, it was important to him to have a palace higher than the Great Pyramid. You can see, right? He wants to be a big deal. When you go inside, you see the upper porticos and portions. You can look down upon the city of Bethlehem in the distance. If you can see all the way back there, that's Bethlehem back there. And he wanted to be so far up. Why? Because remember, Bethlehem was a city of David, King David, and it was where David was born. That's where the Messiah was to come out of Bethlehem. So he built a house on top of his man-made mountain overlooking Bethlehem. Do you see? He was towering over Bethlehem. He wanted to show the people what? I'm a pretty big deal. I'm the Messiah. It was Herod's way of saying this. Notice me. What kind of person needs to say, notice me? Someone who is what? What does the sermon say? Insecure. It's usually the person who is insecure. Someone who's trying to prove something to themselves and to other people. You know, I came from New Jersey, and in New York, we have a really well-known pastor. His name's Tim Keller. He's from Redeemer in New York. And I remember him saying once, he said, he's actually quite tall. He's 6 foot, I think, 3. He's quite tall. And I remember him saying once in a sermon, he says, because he's so tall, he doesn't go around telling people, I'm really tall. You kind of see him as kind of tall. People who are really funny don't have to tell people that they're really what? Funny. Imagine I'm like, hey, guys, I'm really funny. Listen to this. Immediately, you're like, what? Right? People who are hardworking or people who really study hard don't have to tell other people that they are hardworking and that they study hard. You just kind of see it. Staying up all night and working. So who does that? It's someone who is trying to prove to themselves and to other people something that they're lacking or that they're missing. And that's exactly what Herod was doing. He was a very, very insecure person. One of the things that he did to shore up his rightful place as the ruler and as the king of the Jews was he tried to marry the appropriate people. So he built these huge buildings, but he also married the right people. So he married a woman named Mariamne. the granddaughter of the late Jewish king. So he tried to marry into the line, right, you see? And one of her great-great-great-great-grandfathers was one of the Maccabees who freed the land of Judah from the Greeks. So he married into Mariamne's family, and she became, of all his 10 wives, his favorite. Aha, lucky girl. He truly loved her. But there was a problem. All of her family members were of Jewish blood, right? So they could possibly take over the throne. So they were a threat to his royal line. So what did he have them? What did he do? What do you think? He first killed her uncle. Then he killed her brother. Then his love, he killed her. Then he killed her mother. Then he killed her two sons, executed by the Romans. And then one last son was killed after that. You get a sense of what kind of person King Herod was, right? Very insecure, to the point where he started to kind of have to kill some people. Augustus Caesar really knew King Herod really well and even said it was safer to be a pig in Herod's house than to be one of his own sons. Herod wasn't known for his great building projects in history. He became known as a very insecure and fearful king who did terrible things out of his fear and insecurity. So that is the history lesson. Amen. You can go in peace. No, that's not the end of the sermon. So when Herod had wise men come from the east, they knocked on the door and they said, Where's the newborn king? Where is he? We've come to worship him, to pay homage to him. Where is he? Can you hear how this may have sounded to Herod? What are you talking about? Right? Can you imagine what it may have made him feel? And so the text tells us that he was frightened and he was disturbed by the news. He didn't celebrate. So he asked the wise men to go to Bethlehem where the child was to be born and to come back and tell me so that I can come and pay homage to him too, right? And the wise men go to Bethlehem. They're warned in a dream not to go back. So Herod discovers that they haven't come back. They're not coming back. And so he sends his troops to Bethlehem to slaughter the innocents. And this is a kind of a famous moment in history. Giotto, a famous painter, a Renaissance painter, made a painting here. It's called The Slaughter of the Innocents. I don't know if you can kind of see this there. You can see Herod's soldiers who are pulling these children away from their mothers, and at the bottom of the picture, you can see little ones who are dead. This is really graphic, and this is really what happened. This is the Christmas story, and it points to the evil and brokenness and messed up place in which we live, this world. And this has been repeated throughout time over and over again. We find rulers who rule out of fear and who are not opposed to killing children and families. The question we ask is, what does this terrible story mean for us today? As we look at the story of one whose insecurities and fears lead them to do things that are not consistent with the faith they profess, it reminds me that there's a little bit of Herod in all of us. Amen? It leads us, and we all struggle with insecurities and fears. And it leads us to do things we shouldn't do or would never think of doing or thinking. A pastor once shared about a community where there was an organization that purchased homes, that this organization would buy homes, and that they would convert these homes into places for adults with Down syndrome and some mental retardation, right? And so they would convert these homes for these people. She said they were getting ready to put one of those homes in a community around the church, in a neighborhood near the church, one of these converted homes. And the neighbors began to protest it. We don't want the home. We don't want the home. Why do you think they did that? Because it would lower their property value. There's something called the NIMBY syndrome. Do you know the NIMBY syndrome? It's not in my backyard syndrome. Not in my backyard. Over there, not here. We magnify these fears of something, and then we say, we don't want those kinds of people. They can be over there, but they don't come here. Are you following me, church? maybe on a broader scale, on a more national scale, most of the wars were even started because of insecurities and fears. Growing up in the Cold War, for some of us who did, it was the Soviets we were afraid of. We were taught that they were going to try to take over America, right? It's a great fear and insecurity in that. So how many nuclear warheads do you need to be able to deal with the threat of the Soviet Union? We thought about 70,000 was about right. 70,000 warheads would have destroyed every square inch of the Soviet Union 20 to 30% over. Not one single human being left to live. Today, we think it's about 5,000 warheads we need. Then it was 70. We spent, in today's dollars, $8.1 trillion to build all those warheads and the delivery systems for them. You see, insecurity and fear is something that magnifies in our life. And then we have to decide, what are we going to do and how are we going to act on those fears and insecurities? What does the gospel tell us to do? Scripture tells us that perfect love casts out fear. That we overcome those fears with what, church? Love. And it's not just a love kind of born within us, but it's a love from without us, from outside of us, coming in. So here's what I want to ask you. What are your insecurities? What are your fears? And how do you act upon those? Take a moment to consider that. Because the story goes on that after the Magi visit him, they go to sleep, and Joseph is awakened at night by a dream that's so real. God says to him, you have to get up now because Herod is coming to kill the child. Get up now. There's no time to waste. So he wakes up Mary. They bundle up the Christ child, and then they flee because soldiers are coming to kill them. Can you imagine how terrifying it must be for a 14-year-old girl and a 16-year-old boy, father, to bundle up their child and flee by night and go to Egypt, Cairo, was what the place the tradition says they went, 250 miles in the desert. Can you imagine? That's from northern Virginia to way past New York City. You're a 14 and 16-year-old carrying a baby. Some of us who have 14 and 16-year-olds can't even get them to take out the garbage. Walk from here to New York City with a baby because someone's coming to kill him. Again, this Christmas is not all calm, all is calm and all is bright. It points to the reality and the messiness and the brokenness of the world in which we live. It reminds us that Jesus walked in our shoes. And he knows the pain and the messiness and the darkness. You see, church, we come to stories like this and we want God to fix all our problems. People say, and I've heard it so many times, people say, I tried Christianity and it didn't work. Like it's a program or like some magic show. That if you come to Jesus and give your life to him, then everything is going to be okay with your life. I don't know where that comes from, that idea comes from, because you've lived long enough to know that that's not how it works. We live in a world where there is pain and there is suffering, where we have the capacity to do terrible things to each other, where sometimes bad things do happen, even to the best of us. And God doesn't exempt us from that because we're just followers of Jesus Christ. How could we think that's what the gospel says when the founder of our faith was sought by the King Herod to be killed as a baby, and when he finally died at the age of 33, he died on a cross? Does that sound like a faith that says everything will be okay if you just trust in Jesus and you won't get harmed? That's not the promise. I'm sorry. God made us in such a way that we have this capacity to make decisions. Each of us has this awesome and terrifying potential to do the right thing or the wrong thing, to hurt others or to bless them. We all have that. It is what makes us fantastically human. And God is begging us throughout Scripture, here's what it means to do the right thing. Here's what it means to live a full life. Here's what it means to be a follower of Christ. Please do this, and I'm going to give my Holy Spirit, I'm going to send my Son to show you the way, the truth, and the life. Do this. And he shows us that even though he doesn't fix everything this side of eternity, he understands, he hears, he sees, he notices. And let's not underestimate the power of being seen, noticed, cherished, loved, and understood. He shows us in physical form, I walk with you through the hell you walk through. I walk with Mary and Joseph, literally 250 miles in the desert. I walk with them. I walk with you when you are facing the darkest moments of your life. I will not leave you nor forsake you. I'm winding down. I feel like I'm going long. Here's an admission. I love scary movies. Anyone else? Okay, me and Tim. Good. It's a pastor thing, I guess. Here's an admission. I'll watch scary movies. My wife hates them. Okay? So what do? What any sensible man who likes scary movies does, of course. I lay down in the bed while she's sleeping. I put the laptop on my head. I put the earphones on, and I watch it while I hold her hand. Oh. You see, now, notice, church, she's not even awake, right? And let me ask you, has she made the scary person go away in the movie? No, still there. But I am comforted, and I can face it when she's near. We all know something about that, don't we? Isaiah promised us that when you walk through the fire and when you walk through the floods, I will be with you. I will hear you. I will see you. I will notice you. I will love you. I will understand. I will cry with you. When you walk through the valley, Psalm says, the valley of the shadow of death, I will be with you. Even in death, I will be with you. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you. This is not in the message, but I feel compelled to share it. Some years before my twins were born, my wife and I actually had another son. His name was Nathaniel. And it's a long story, but he was born very small. Even though the doctors tried really hard, he lasted about a month, and then he passed away in the NICU. That was our first son. You know, it was a whole series of emotional, it was an emotional journey for us as a family. That Sunday, I was preaching at church, and after I gave the message, a lot of these people from the church came up and they hugged me, and they said, a lot of people didn't know what to say, right? So they said, "I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry to hear, I'm so sorry." Some people just didn't. It sounds kind of crazy, but they said, "Don't worry, God will give you another one," as if it could be a trade, right? And despite the hundreds of people that came up and said this to me, I only remember one. His name was Jerry. He came up to me. He put his arms and he just held me. And I had hugged hundreds of people, so I said, "Oh, thank you." And you know, there's a moment when you're hugging, it lasts about 8 seconds, where you kind of tap and we're done. You know that tap? You know that hug tap? Like, okay. And he didn't let me go. And every time I tapped, he held me tighter. And I said, "Thanks, Jerry, thank you." And then he hugged me tighter. And then he started to cry. And then all the feelings came, I started to cry. And then he let go and then he just walked away. He didn't say one word. And that's the only one out of the hundreds that I remember. Why? Because he mourned with me, he cried with me, he saw me, he felt me, he understood me, he walked with me in that moment. Are you hearing me, church? Because of those promises, we do not have to be afraid when we walk through hell. The darkest nights and the insecurities, and they will come in 2019. I'm sorry, they will happen. This coming year will have them. But remember, God has a way of carrying us and sustaining us and redeeming the pain and bringing something beautiful from it. And this is what the Christmas story is about. You know what's so ironic about this passage? King Herod is trying to kill the one person who can give him the true security that he's been searching for his whole life. Let's not miss it like he did.